Our sermon text for today comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there, but it's also printed in your bulletin and should be on the screen, the two screens behind me. Philippians chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 12, and then when I finish the reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and I ask that you all respond by saying, "Thanks be to God," because we are thankful that God has not left himself without a witness. We don't have to wonder who he is. We don't have to wonder what he requires of us. He tells us through his word. Truly, that is something for which to be thankful. Philippians chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm sure like a lot of you, I've been watching the Olympics the past several days. I've never been the biggest fan of the Olympics, but you know, you can't help but admire the skill of all the athletes. I mean, certainly that's true in the more traditional events like gymnastics and track and field. But even in the newer events like men's beach volleyball, you know, it's impressive what those guys can do. That sport's only been around since 1996. But I've watched, for whatever reason, that was on when I sat down in front of the TV the last few days. And it impressed me because I tried to play volleyball on a beach last year, and I made it about 15 minutes, and then I thought I was going to have to go to the ER and get an IV or Pedialyte at least, because I was wiped out the rest of the day. And those guys do it all day, every day on the beach. And of course, all these athletes, they don't just play for the sake of playing, they play to win a prize. They play to win one of those medals. Obviously, most of the people who compete in the Olympics don't win a medal. Most of the people who compete in those sports don't even make the team in the first place to be able to compete for a medal. But a very few special athletes, every 4 years, gets to win one of those medals. And when that happens, no matter what you think about it, no matter if you think if they make too big of a deal of the Olympics or not big of a deal, no matter what you think, that's an impressive feat. But as impressive as it is, okay, I think everybody realizes the Olympics is not something you can give your life to. By that I mean everybody ages out of the Olympics at some point. I mean, Oxford's own Sam Kendricks, he qualified for the, he's one of the 12 finalists for the pole vault medal, which I think is tomorrow. He won a bronze medal 8 years ago, but he's 31 years old. And when you're 31, you're practically elderly at the Olympics. Your body just can't keep up that competitive at that competitive level very long. So you can't give your life even to the Olympics because you can't win medals forever. And if you say, "Well, JD, no, you can't win medals forever," but you get to keep the medals you win, true. Yeah, you get to keep the medals you win. But no one wants to be the guy who decades after the fact is still bragging about the athletic feats he accomplished when he was younger, right? I mean, we all know this. There's that Bruce Springsteen song, "Glory Days." A lot of y'all know that song. The first verse goes like this. "I had a friend who was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speedball by you, make you look like a fool. Saw him the other night at this roadside bar. I was walking in, he was walking out. We went back inside, sat down, had a few drinks, but all he kept talking about was glory days." I mean, nobody wants to be that guy. So, yeah, you win the Olympics, but those medals, even if you win a medal, they will rust, tarnish, fade, and not just literally, but figuratively. Because, yeah, the first time you meet somebody who has won an Olympic gold medal, it's impressive. But if on the 50th time you meet this person, they're still talking about that medal they won in Los Angeles in 1984, he's a bore. And you know, all of his neighbors are saying, there goes Larry, talking about his medals again. It's all he ever talks about. Nobody wants to be that guy. You can't give your life to that. I'm not saying the Olympics aren't impressive. I'm not saying it's not a worthy thing. I'm just saying, obviously, you can't give your life to it. All earthly prizes and goals need some greater goal or prize to keep them in focus and to keep them in perspective. It is foolish to try to give your life to any earthly prize. It's foolish to try to give your life to your career as a prize. I talked about this last week. No one on their deathbed is going to say, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. No one's going to say, I wish I'd made more sales calls. No one's going to say, I wish I'd worked more overtime. It's foolish to even try to give your life, in the sense of as it's a prize, to your family and friends. Because even though they are the biggest, even though your family is probably the biggest blessing under heaven you can get, if you make those relationships your prize, the thing that you live for, you know what you're going to do? If you have a strong personality, you will crush the people around you. You will crush the people in your home because you will place these expectations on them and they won't be able to meet them. And you'll have this ideal of this perfect life. You know, my marriage should be like this and my children are going to be like this. And when it turns out your family members are human beings with flaws, you're going to be constantly disappointed in them and they will know it. You'll crush them if you make them the prize of your life. And if you don't have a dominant personality, you know, if you're kind of the, if you're the less dominant person in the room, it's still going to let you down, because when that happens, when things don't turn out in your family like the way you wanted, you'll withdraw into your little shell of bitterness and drown in your disappointment and only stick your neck out every so often to take some swipes at them with passive-aggressive comments. All earthly prizes need some goal from some place beyond earth to keep them in perspective. It's foolish to try to make anything on earth your prize. And that's what Paul is talking about today. He's talking about a prize. The prize to end all prizes. And I have 2 points to my talk, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. And my first point is, we must know the prize. And then second, we must fight for the prize. We must know the prize, and we must fight for the prize. So first, we must know the prize. This is verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Upward call. Some translations have it as heavenly call. Others have it as high call. But I think when most people hear those words come out of a preacher's mouth, they immediately think Paul is talking about heaven. He's saying heaven's the prize here. Now, there's no doubt that heaven is, in a sense, the prize. I mean, heaven is the goal. But heaven is something, by definition, you can't get in this life. So that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about something that can be grasped to some degree right now. Something he's in the process of grasping in the presence before he leaves this earth. So what is it? What is the prize? Well, our passage for today builds on the passage we covered last week. Paul doesn't just come out and say what the prize is. In our passage, we have to go back to verse 10 of chapter 3. And I'm going to read out of the old New International Version just because I think it's a little more clear. But it basically says the same thing as the English Standard Version, the translation that we read out of. Paul in Philippians 3:10 says this, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." The prize, the goal, the thing that will give our lives direction, purpose, and enable us to enjoy all the earthly prizes that are in their own ways worthwhile, is knowing Christ. And just to be clear, when Paul writes knowing Christ, he means knowing God, okay? For Christians, those terms are virtually interchangeable. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is God's revelation to man on earth. So when he says knowing God, he's saying know Christ, because Christ is the only way you can know God. Now, what is it about knowing Christ that is the prize? Why is it that Jesus says in John 17, I pray, Father, that they might know eternal life, which is knowing you? What is it about knowing Christ that is the prize? Well, think about it like this. We've all met people, gotten to know them, and we're really thankful for it. We've all had people in our lives who made a big impact. Years ago, when we were much younger, when our children were much younger, in fact, some of them weren't born yet, my wife met an older woman in our community. And she had several young moms over to her house every Tuesday night for a Bible study. But some nights, when they got together, it wasn't a Bible study. Some nights, the moms would just collapse in her living room in tears because they had a hard week. Sometimes, either with their kids or with their husbands. Other nights, the moms wouldn't last very long in the Bible study. They'd fall asleep by about 6:45 because they were so tired. And that was the first time they'd gotten a break all week. But every Tuesday night, this woman would make a pot of coffee and make some desserts. And these women would leave their children with their husbands for 3 or 4 hours and go to this woman's house. She would teach the Bible when she could. She would always pray for them. But it's what she said to them that may have had the biggest impact. Because she would tell these young moms, this stage won't last forever. I promise they won't always be in diapers. I promise one day you will sleep through the night again. You just keep doing what you're doing. You just keep kissing the boo-boos, and you keep feeding them, and you keep changing their diapers, and you keep reading to them, and you keep praying for them, and one day you will reap the benefit of all this work. And it was incredibly encouraging to all these women. You know, it's funny, I could say all the exact same things to my wife, and she would look at me and said, yeah, JD, stop talking, you know? What wife wouldn't want to hear their 30-year-old husband, who knew less about children than she did, say these things? But of course, the reason this woman's encouragement was so powerful was because she'd done it. She'd already raised her children. We knew her children. We saw how they loved their mom, you know, and we wanted our kids to one day love us the way her children loved her. So she spoke with an authority that only comes with wisdom and experience, and for these women, it was gold. It was a prize. So all of us, I hope at least, all of us have some people in our life like that. Somebody that we praise God almost every day that we met. I mean, they are a prize to us. Yet, as wonderful it is to have those people in your life, they pale in comparison to the prize of knowing Christ. That's Paul's point. Because he is God in the flesh. And though Christ lives in heaven right now, he's not on earth, he lives in the heavenly realm, through his Holy Spirit that dwells in the lives of believers, we can know him personally. We can know him as certainly as we know one another on earth. And when you know Christ, you don't just know someone who has wisdom, you know someone who is wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul calls Christ the wisdom of God. So, do you want to be wise? By that I mean, do you want to know how to navigate life competently? Then know Christ. And as one commentator puts it, this wisdom of God shows us, quote, how to choose a spouse, how to avoid bitter domestic quarrels, what to tell your children about sex and about God, what to do when somebody asks to borrow money, how to choose the right friends and be a good friend, how to make a living that is decent both ethically and financially. In short, it is instruction in the art of living well. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to be the kind of person who just instinctively, she knows how to answer those questions whenever they come up in her life? If you want to be that kind of person, Paul says, know Christ. He is wisdom. One of the biggest ministry changes I've seen over the 20 years I've been a pastor is how many more counselors there are in every community, but certainly ours, and how many more people are willing to go to a counselor and talk to them. And overall, I think that's been a huge benefit to the church. Because here's what a good counselor will do. He or she will sit you down, and they will listen to you, and they will really try to understand where you're coming from, and then they'll ask you questions. They'll ask you questions to try to get you to understand why you feel the way you do, why you act the way you do, why you react the way you do, help you see more about the other people in your life and how to live with them or how to set up boundaries with them. And, you know, when you've done this work with somebody who knows how to do it, you walk out of there a much wiser person than you were before because you see all these things that you did not see before. But Isaiah, when he prophesies about the coming Christ, calls him, quote, wonderful counselor. And by that, he means that when you know Christ, he can expose the motives of your heart, and he can bring light to your life like no one else. He can show you who the good people are that you can trust and who are the people that are just out to manipulate you. And as much as I want everyone to have a trusted counselor or pastor or even friend to talk to, I far more want them to know Christ and get the wisdom that can come from God alone. He's wisdom. He's also love. Many of you all know this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. And John 3:16 really, at the end of the day, what it's saying is this to each individual person. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've said, if you know Christ, you can be sure God loves you. You can be 100% sure God loves you. And you don't have to earn it. Indeed, you can't earn it. You just have to trust that Jesus Christ earned it for you by his life and through his death. You can know Christ who is love. And then finally, Christ is a prize because he's the healer. He heals us. Some of you, I'm sure, have had horrible things done to you. Someone in a position of trust who is supposed to take care of you abused you instead. Knowing Christ means getting even those deepest of wounds healed. One of my favorite verses about Jesus is Matthew 12, verse 20. It's a quote out of Isaiah. But in Matthew 12, 20, we read about Jesus that he is a bruised reed, or rather it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Now, what is that talking about? All right. Smoldering wick. He's talking about a candle. A candle that's not burning, really. There's no flame that you can see. But there's enough going on there in the wick that it's still putting off smoke. There is some heat there. Now, do you know how easy it is to put out a smoldering candle wick? I mean, even a candle that's in full flame, all you've got to do to put it out is blow on it, but you don't even have to blow on it. You just lick your fingers right and just pinch it together. You're putting even a candle in full flame out. To put a smoldering wick out, you don't even have to lick your fingers. Just tap it. It's so delicate. There's barely anything there. Jesus, though, is the gifted healer. And when he comes into your life and he starts dealing with your wounds, whatever they are, he doesn't make them worse. He is gentle. And from the moment he comes in, he starts binding up your wounds and making you whole again, no matter what they are. No matter what the trauma is, Jesus can deal with it. And no one knew that. I don't think anyone knew that more than the Apostle Paul. You know, we don't necessarily think of Paul as someone who was traumatized, but he had to have been. Before he knew Christ, Paul persecuted the church. We know Paul was going around calling Christians heretics, dragging them out of houses, throwing them in the jail, and even presiding over their executions. And at the time, he thought, I am working for the Lord. I am doing God's work here. I am upholding God's law. But then he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he discovered to his horror that he'd been fighting God all along. You know, there's a serious kind of PTSD called survivor's guilt. You know, when someone's in a car accident and they make it out, but the two other people in the car didn't. But Paul's guilt must have been off the charts because he intentionally killed those people. And then he meets Christ on the road to Damascus, and immediately he is initiated into the church where he's around all the relatives of the people he killed. I mean, he can't meet a new person in the church without being reminded of the people he killed because he sees their faces in the faces of their brothers and their sisters and their children and their parents. That could have crushed his faith before it ever got off the ground. But Christ is the one about whom it is said, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. So after getting to know Christ and experiencing his healing hand, Paul can not only look the relatives of the people he killed in the face, but they can become best friends. And we read about it all through the New Testament. Knowing Christ is the prize. Nothing changes you like knowing Christ, because he is the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright and morning star. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting peace. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no greater prize than knowing Christ. Now I'll wrap up this first point by asking you a question. Be honest with yourself, okay? I'm not going to ask you in person, nobody else is, but I want you to ask yourself this question. What is your prize? Be honest. What is your prize? Put another way, what are you looking at to save you? If it's not Christ, what is the thing that you think, if you get it, everything's going to be okay? Are you thinking about it? You know, for some, it's money. And we say at some level, if I had X amount of money, I'd be fine, because then nobody could ever tell me what to do again. For a lot of people in our culture, it's sex. If I can just have sex with this person I'm not married to, everything will be fine. For a lot of people in our culture, a growing number of people in our culture, it's a sexual identity. You know, if I can just live out of this homosexuality or bisexuality or pansexuality, then I'll finally be me for the first time and everything will be fine. And, you know, just to be clear about it, I mean, for some of us, the thing that we think will save us is having a drink or smoking some weed. And we think, if I can just get home and get that into my system, I won't be worried anymore, I won't be anxious anymore, and that will save the day for me. We are all looking to something to save us. And so I want to challenge those of you here this morning who are not Christians, who do not think that Christ is the prize. I want to challenge you and to go home this afternoon and write down on a piece of paper, okay, if Christ is not my prize, what is? I mean, whether you're a Christian or not, this would be a good exercise for you. What is my prize? And then put that prize to the test. I want you to ask questions of that prize this afternoon. If I get this, am I really going to be forever happy? Am I going to be satisfied? Or am I just going to have the same problem 6 months down the road? On my deathbed, will this prize be any help to me whatsoever? You know, people love to try to poke holes in Christianity and show all the inconsistencies in the Christian message. I challenge you, why don't you poke holes in your Savior, whatever it is? Put him to the same test, put it to the same test you're putting Christ. For me, and for a lot of people at Grace Bible Church, we want to go all in on Christ as the prize, knowing Christ as the prize. And by that, I'm not saying we're perfect, but you can be a mightily imperfect person and still have no doubt whatsoever that knowing Christ is the prize. So that's the first point. Second point's a lot briefer, I promise. Second, we've got to fight for the prize. Paul says in verses 12 through 14, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize. Now, we've got to get something straight about this passage before I can tell you exactly what Paul's talking about here. He is not talking about how you become a Christian. You don't press or strain to become a Christian. The way you become a Christian is God opens your eyes and you see that you are a sinner and you justly deserve the wrath of God for your sins, and you run to Jesus Christ and say, save me. By your life and your death, save me. Rescue me from the penalty I deserve for my sins. You know, a good illustration of this, I think, is that first step in the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. The first step is we admitted we are powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Okay? Now just change that to we admitted we are powerless and our lives have always been unmanageable, and you have the kind of moment of clarity you need to become a Christian. Your eyes are opened. You have no hope on your own. You need a Savior, but you don't press to get that. You have to reach bottom, but I mean, if you have that moment of clarity when you're 46 years old, what that means is for the previous 45 years of your life, you've been saying, it's not that bad. I can handle it. I can stop drinking whenever I want to. I'm in control of this. But then at 46, the day comes where you say, I have no power over this whatsoever. That's what it's like to be a Christian. You've been running your life just fine for the first 45 years, you think, and then all of a sudden your eyes are open, you realize, I've been running my life into the ground. This is going nowhere. I need Jesus. But you don't press for it. You don't strain for this. God opens your eyes to see the truth. However, that's not what Paul's talking about here. You don't press or strain to become a Christian, but you do press and strain to know Christ as a Christian. It is work to know the Lord Jesus Christ because you have a relationship with him. And every relationship takes work. If you want to know anybody and have anything beyond the most superficial of relationships, you've got to work at it. You've got to press and strain to have conversations where you tell this person what your biggest dreams are, what your biggest fears are, what you really want, what you're really scared of, what you're thinking, what you're really thinking, and not just speaking in platitudes. Relationships require that you press yourself to talk and you press the other person to talk so that there can be a connection and you really know what's going on between the two of you. It's like that with any human being, and it's certainly like that with Christ. We can't see Christ with our physical eyes because, again, he's in the heavenly realm, but through his Spirit, which he puts in the hearts of those who have trusted him, we have a relationship with him. And the only question is, are you going to press and strain to fully know this prize? It's a fight to know Christ. It's a fight to get up every single Sunday morning and go to church and sing to Christ in the songs and listen to Christ in the scriptures. And it is certainly a fight if you've got to wrangle a bunch of small kids to get here. It is a fight to get up early in the morning enough to pray and read your Bible so that you can hear from God and hear from Christ in the scriptures and talk to him through prayer. It is a fight to put the phone down and not take up the temptation of just scrolling through Instagram instead of doing the work of building on this relationship you have with your prize, Jesus Christ. It is a fight to carve out time in your schedule to get around other groups of Christians. And when you get in the when you get in that room with them, you're not there to talk about the rebels. You're not there to talk about the book you all read together. You're there to talk about Christ, to pray to him, and to encourage one another. It is a fight to do these things. You've got to press and strain for it to happen. And you've got to constantly preach this to yourself. But it's worth it. It's worth it because Christ is the prize who only gets more glorious with time, more radiant in his beauty. He never tarnishes, he never rusts, he never fades. Those Olympic medals are impressive accomplishments, but over time, they tarnish, they fade, but not the prize of Christ. And as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And one of the most important ways you can carve out time to know Christ better and more fully is the Lord's Supper. I invite everybody in the room who has repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ to take it. We're going to serve it to you in just a moment. But when you take that bread and that cup, trusting that God loves you through Jesus Christ, I want you to meditate on God's love. I want you to ask him to bind up your wounds, and I want you to pray to him for wisdom so that we are all walking out of here today more convinced than we ever have before, than we ever have been before, that knowing Christ is the greatest prize in the universe. Amen. Let's pray together.